Let's read together Lord's Day 23. In the previous Lord's Days, we've had an explanation of the Apostles' Creed. And now, this question. But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this, the things of the Apostles' Creed? That I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. How art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that, though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, even so as if I never had nor committed any sin. Yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. Grace, faith, justification, righteousness, redemption, propitiation. These are words found in Romans chapter 3, the magnificent chapter which we read earlier. And these are words which thrill the Christian's heart. Grace, righteousness, redemption. And of these six words that I mentioned earlier, two of them are especially prominent in Lord's Day 23. Righteous, or righteousness, and faith. Question 59. What does it profit you that you believe these things? That's faith. Answer that I am righteous in Christ. Question 60. How art thou righteous before God? Answer, only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. Then again, through that answer, we read of the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. And at the end, it says that I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. That's faith. Question 61. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? And then it explains that it's not because of the worthiness of our faith, but only because of the righteousness of Christ, which is my righteousness before God, and that I receive this by faith only. So Lord's Day 23, then, is all about the relationship between faith and righteousness, considering now justification before God. And the question is, how are these two things, faith and righteousness, related? Are faith and righteousness so related that faith in essence is righteousness? Is faith the ground or the basis for righteousness? Is faith the means or instrument by which we receive righteousness? Is faith the gift of righteousness? What must faith believe unto righteousness? These are two vital words in the Christian vocabulary, faith and righteousness. What is the relationship between them? And that's especially the subject of Lord's Day 23. Make no mistake about it, these questions are vital. The answers to these questions given by a church reveals, in large part, whether or not it really is a church, or is it a false church. The answers to these questions are vital for salvation, your salvation. Believe wrongly about these things, and you'll perish. And the answers to these questions are vital also for our comfort. We must have these things straight when the fiery darts of the evil one come at us. We're going to consider this evening righteous by faith alone, and we're going to answer three questions. Is faith the basis for righteousness? Is faith the means of righteousness? And is faith the gift of righteousness? Is faith the basis for righteousness, or the means of righteousness, or the gift for righteousness, or all three. And by the end of this sermon, we want even the children to be able to answer yes or no to those three questions which I have just issued and which are found on the bulletin. Is faith the basis for righteousness? Is faith the means of righteousness? And is faith the gift of righteousness? There are some who believe that faith itself is our righteousness. Their argument goes something like this. Since the fall, man cannot attain to righteousness before God by keeping the law, because he's a sinner. He breaks the law. But now God, instead of saying to man, you have to keep the law perfectly in order to be righteous before me, I will reckon faith, if you have it, I will reckon faith as your righteousness instead of your works of obedience to the law. So that God in heaven, as it were, looks down and he sees a man who believes in him. And he accepts his faith as if it were perfect obedience to the law. So faith then is a substitute for perfect fulfillment of the law. Someone might object, what about the imperfections of a man's faith? Surely his faith is weak and incomplete. Surely there's also unbelief in his heart. Certainly his faith is not perfect. And then the advocate of this position will grant, yes, the faith is not perfect. But God graciously receives imperfect faith as if it were perfect faith, and then he receives that as if it were complete obedience to God's law. You might say to someone, what about the cross of Christ in such a scheme? Because in this scheme, the cross itself does not atone for sin. In this scheme, the cross of Christ only makes it possible for God to accept man's faith as if it were full obedience to the law. They would say that the cross of Christ functions as an object of faith. In other words, that man believes that God sent his Son to enable us to be saved by God on the basis of our faith, and then God treats us and our faith in him as if that faith were full obedience to the law. Now that's a contorted position, as I'm sure you'll have appreciated. What are we to make of this view, that a man's faith is accepted for righteousness, as if his imperfect faith were a perfect faith and were obedience in itself to all of God's law? We maintain that this view is obnoxious to the justice of God. We maintain that God cannot receive imperfect faith as if it were perfect obedience to the law. An imperfect something, that is an imperfect faith, is not a perfect something. And the scriptures say very clearly that the judgment of God is according to truth. Also, we're not dealing like with like, because on the one hand we're dealing with faith, an imperfect faith, and then it's supposed to be in place of a perfect obedience. So we're mixing categories, faith and obedience. We also believe that this view, that a man's faith could be his righteousness before God in itself, this view denies the cross of Jesus Christ. According to this view, the cross of Christ is not substitutionary. The truth is that Jesus Christ died as a substitute on behalf of people. But according to this position, Jesus Christ does not die on behalf of people. He dies merely to allow God to save people on the basis or the ground of their own faith. And not only does this view deny that the cross of Christ is substitutionary atonement, it denies that the cross of Christ is particular. The truth is that in the cross, Jesus dies for specific, concrete people, his elect. And that he did not die for the goats or the reprobate. This view says, however, that Christ by his death merely allows God to save people in another way than their own good works, and now the way of their own meritorious faith. This scheme also denies that the cross of Christ is a satisfaction. The truth is that on the cross the Lord Jesus suffered as the just for the unjust. He bore our wrath. He bore the punishment which was our due. And in this way he satisfied the justice of God against us for our sins. But in this scheme, there is no punishment for the sins of believers whatsoever. According to this view, a man believes, God accepts this faith as if it were perfect obedience, and there's no punishment for his sins at all. They go completely unpunished. And this view, too, disregards entirely the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. This view teaches us that the righteousness wherein we must stand before God on the judgment day is the righteousness not of God, not of Christ, but the righteousness of our own act of faith. That's a scant covering. What then is the righteousness which Jesus Christ wrought for us by his perfect obedience to the law and his death on the cross? Romans 5 verse 19 says, "By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." His obedience is our righteousness, not our own. Jeremiah 23, referring to Christ, calls him the Lord, our righteousness. He's our righteousness. We are not our own righteousness, and our own faith isn't our own righteousness either. Romans chapter 3 speaks of the righteousness of God. Is our own faith, our own activity of believing, is that your righteousness? Romans 3 verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." In other words, there is a righteousness of God. There is a righteousness of God which is taught in the law and the prophets. The whole Old Testament said that there is a righteousness of God which is given to God's people. This is a righteousness without the law, apart from the law, a righteousness which people attain without their own good works. And this is witnessed by the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. Verse 22 specifies this righteousness. This righteousness is even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. This is a righteousness of God, which is given by faith to all who believe. And this righteousness of God, a divine righteousness, was wrought for us by Jesus Christ and is received by us through faith alone. Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 61, says, "Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only?" And then it says, it doesn't mean this: "Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, my act of believing. That's not what constitutes me righteous in itself. It's not as if that activity whereby I believe, that instantaneous act, is my righteousness. Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but instead, because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, that is my righteousness before God." And when we say that we are righteous by faith only, we mean that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. Answer 60 tells us that we're righteous before God as if we had fully accomplished all the obedience which Christ has accomplished for us, inasmuch as we embrace such benefit with a believing heart. The Belgic Confession teaches the same thing. It says that we are, Article 22, we are justified by faith alone, or by faith without works. However, to speak more clearly, we do not mean that faith itself justifies us, for it is only an instrument with which we embrace Christ our righteousness. But Jesus Christ, imputing to us all his merits and so many holy works which he hath done for us and in our stead, he is our righteousness. And that we receive alone by faith. What then of Romans 4 verse 3? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That quotation, of course, in Romans 4 verse 3, comes from Genesis 15 verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The it is obviously his belief or his faith. Abraham believed God, and it, his belief or faith, was counted for righteousness. And here we need to see that it, that is Abraham's belief or faith, is to be understood as righteousness, because faith here is to be understood as comprehensive of Christ and his righteousness, which is embraced in the promise. Abraham believed God, and it, that is faith in the promise and in Jesus Christ, centered in that promise and embraced in the promise, that faith is righteousness. So is faith then the basis for righteousness? No. The righteousness of Christ is the basis for our righteousness. And that brings us to the second question. Is faith the means of righteousness? And the answer is yes. Faith is the means by which we receive righteousness before God. This is the teaching of Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Speaks of the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Verse 28. We conclude that a man is justified by faith, without the deeds of the law. Verse 30. It is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith, and uncircumcision through faith. So there we have two prepositions used of the role of faith in receiving righteousness. We're justified by faith or through faith. And those two things are in essence the same thing. Another preposition is sometimes used in the scripture, out of. We are justified by faith, through faith, out of faith. That is, faith is the means whereby we receive the righteousness of God in Christ. The scripture never says that we are righteous before God on account of our faith. That would make our faith the righteousness of God itself. It doesn't say we are justified or righteous before God because of our faith. That would make faith the ground or basis of our righteousness. We are justified or righteous before God by faith, through faith, out of faith. Faith as the means by which we receive this righteousness. Answer 60 says that we are righteous before God only by a true faith. Question 61. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? It's teaching that faith is the means. The Belgic Confession, in Article 22, dealing with faith in Jesus Christ, says, about halfway down, therefore we justly say with Paul that we are justified by faith alone, or by faith without works. And then it adds, however, to speak more clearly, we do not mean that faith itself justifies us, for it, that is faith, is only an instrument with which we embrace Christ, our righteousness. And then later on it says, faith is an instrument which keeps us in communion with him in all his benefits, and so on. Faith, then, is not the basis or grounds for our righteousness. Faith is the instrumental means. It's the means whereby we embrace, that's the verb used in answer 60 of the Heidelberg Catechism, it's the means whereby we embrace the benefits of Christ. It's the means whereby we receive and apply to ourselves the righteousness of Christ. Answer 61. To use slightly different language, faith is not only an instrumental means the way by which we attain to Christ's righteousness or receive it. But faith is a channel. The channel by which righteousness in Christ comes to us and is known by us. Christ is righteous. He merited this righteousness for us. How do we receive this? How do we know this? By believing in Christ. It's the channel whereby we receive righteousness from God in Christ. And this, of course, explains why we are righteous by faith alone. We're righteous by faith alone, and not by faith and works or love or anything else. We're righteous by faith alone, because faith alone is the only appropriate instrument to receive the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Faith, of course, is in essence union with Christ. Faith, therefore, is knowing and trusting Christ alone. And so the activity of faith is embracing and receiving Christ alone for righteousness. Faith, then, is the channel by which our righteousness outside of us is imputed or reckoned to our account. Now, if you think about love, love is not and cannot be the channel for receiving a righteousness which is outside of ourselves. Good works can't be a channel or a means for appropriating and receiving Christ's righteousness either, because you cannot freely and graciously receive Christ's righteousness through good works. But faith is the hand that reaches out, so to speak, and appropriates the righteousness of God in Christ. So faith then is the only appropriate instrument for receiving, embracing, and applying to ourselves the righteousness of God in Christ, a righteousness outside of ourselves, which He merited for us. And of course, we're righteous by faith alone also, because faith is, as such, the renunciation of all working for righteousness. With regard to justification and righteousness before God, faith is diametrically opposed to working. Faith refuses to work for righteousness. Faith renounces all our own works as filthy rags before God, totally unworthy. And so the scriptures teach us that you cannot mix faith and works in justification, because faith and works violently oppose each other. Faith looks to Christ alone, works look to ourselves. And this is the clear scriptural teaching. Romans 4, verses 4 and 5. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. That's one way a man thinks of obtaining righteousness. He works. He keeps the law. He thinks that he is good. Now to him that works, the reward is not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Not a matter of grace then, it's all a matter of debt. You've earned it. And that isn't the right way. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And faith then is here defined as a working not. Faith doesn't work. Faith can't work in justification now. Romans 3 verse 28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now the deeds of the law, deeds comes from doing. We're justified by faith without the doing of the law, without our works. And of course works, the doing of the law, includes love, because the scripture teaches in Romans 13 and elsewhere that love is the fulfilling of the law. So we are justified by faith without our works, without love, which is the fulfilling of the law, justified by faith without any of these other things. And therefore, we are justified by faith alone. Because it says we're justified by faith, and not any of these doings of the law, and these doings of the law embrace absolutely everything else, and therefore, we're justified by faith alone. And you'll notice the strategic position of this key verse, verse 28. It begins, therefore we conclude. Therefore, first of all, means it's an inference on the basis of the preceding verses. And then it heaps up by adding this, we conclude. That is, here's the conclusion of all that we've been arguing heretofore. This is it. This is a summary of all that we've been saying, Paul says here in Romans 3, verse 28. Our conclusion is that we're justified by faith without the deeds of the law, that is, all other works. Therefore, our conclusion is justification by faith alone. The Belgic Confession teaches this clearly. Again, Article 22. Therefore, we justly say with Paul that we are justified by faith alone, or by faith without works. And it's referring there to Romans 3 and verse 28. In fact, Martin Luther, and he took a lot of flack for this as well, in his translation of Romans 3 verse 28 in the German, actually translated it, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith alone. And they said, the word alone isn't found there. And he said, yeah, not in so many words. But when it says we're justified by faith, and that justified by faith without the deeds of the law, then we are surely justified by faith alone. The Heidelberg Catechism makes this point several times. How are you righteous before God? Question 60. Only by a true faith, and nothing else added to that faith. Question 61. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? At the end of answer 61, we read, I cannot receive and apply the same to myself, that is the righteousness of God in Christ, any other way than by faith only. Only. That's one of the great onlys of the Scriptures and the Reformation. And if there's anything else in this justification, so that we're justified or righteous before God by faith and works, then we're into sheer, crass works righteousness. Because then, if we're justified by faith and works, then we are saved by works. And then we have whereof to boast, but not before God. We've answered now the first two questions. Is faith the basis for righteousness? No. On the other hand, secondly, faith is the means of righteousness, whereby we appropriate and receive to ourselves the righteousness of God in Christ. And we come finally to answer the question, is faith a gift of righteousness? Now we all know that faith, the faith whereby we receive the righteousness of God in Christ, faith is a gift of God. If it were not a gift of God, this faith, and since we cannot be saved without faith, then man's salvation would be a work of man, and it would have to be by man's own alleged, though non-existent, free will. Salvation then couldn't be by grace alone, salvation couldn't be according to election alone, but salvation would be by the free will of the sinner, and so the sinner would save himself. Plenty to boast about there. But the Scripture clearly teaches that faith is a gift of God, always a gift of God. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And that bit, not of yourselves, refers to the salvation and the faith which appropriates salvation. The Arminian argument is, and it doesn't make sense, that the salvation is a gift of God. But if the faith isn't a gift of God, it's something we have to do, well then how can salvation be a gift of God, but the way to attain this salvation, the faith, not be a gift of God? That's like saying, I will give you a present if you work for it. Galatians 5 verse 19 says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. And included in that list of nine is faith. The fruit of the Spirit, that is the Spirit, produces faith. And the Spirit is himself the gift of God. Philippians 1 verse 29, unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ to believe on him. Believing on him is faith. Unto you it is given to believe on him. Given by whom? Given by Satan? Given by the preacher? Given by yourself? Given by the world? Only one person has the power of faith, and that's God. God gives faith on the behalf of Christ, that is, on the basis of Christ's work on the cross, to God's elect. The scripture also teaches that not only is faith a gift of God, but that faith is a gift of God's righteousness in Jesus Christ. That adds something. 2 Peter 1 verse 1 is the key verse here. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Peter is writing to those who have obtained like precious faith, through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We have obtained this faith through the righteousness of God in Christ. He's saying, therefore, that faith is a gift, and that it is a gift through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In other words, God gives us faith freely and sovereignly, and he gives us this faith freely through Jesus Christ and his righteous life and death. That is, Christ obtained the gift of faith for us at the cross in his life and death. And this means that faith is not only the means, not the basis, the means whereby we receive the righteousness of God in Christ, but faith is also the gift which was earned for us by the righteousness of God in Christ. It's the means whereby we receive the righteousness of God in Christ, and it is the gift earned for us by the righteousness of God in Christ. So here it is. Jesus Christ, by his righteous life and death, merits the gift of faith for us on the cross. And then, by this gift of faith, we receive the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. So the righteousness of God has two roles. It obtains for us this faith, and then the faith which it obtains for us, we then exercise by God's grace in receiving the righteousness of God in Christ. And this teaches us that all is grace, pure grace, that the redemption and propitiation of the cross is grace, that the righteousness of God for us in Christ at the cross is grace, and that the gift of faith merited at the cross, that's grace too. And the righteousness of God in Christ, received by the gift of faith merited at the cross, is also grace. How then do you know who the recipients of this grace are? How do you know if you have received this grace? And the rationale of the Catechism here is that those who have true faith as a gift of righteousness, and who are righteous by faith alone, those who have this faith, believe the Word of God and the articles of the Christian faith. To put it negatively, you cannot claim to be a Christian, and hence be righteous by faith alone, and reject the Scripture, or any part of the Scripture, and the articles of the faith. Question and answer 59. What doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? That is, the articles of the Apostles' Creed. What good does it do you to believe the Christian faith? Answer, that I'm righteous before God. So those who claim to be righteous by faith alone must and do, if they're truly believing, believe that the God of heaven and earth is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that he's the God of creation and providence and judgment, and that he's the God who revealed himself supremely in the life and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. who is coming again, and to God who saves one holy, Catholic, and apostolic faith. And so a God-given faith, and a Christ-merited faith, and a Spirit-infused faith believes God's Word and the doctrines of His Word. And those who have this faith as a gift of righteousness therefore believe in the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ by faith alone. This faith is a gift of the cross, and this faith believes the message of the cross. And this divinely given faith knows that it doesn't need any works of man for righteousness before God. This, of course, has lessons for us. Lessons, first of all, regarding preaching. The church must preach righteousness in Jesus Christ alone. The righteousness of God in Christ. That it must preach that this righteousness is received by faith alone as the only means. And that it must teach that God's way of working faith in God's elect is preaching. That's how God gives faith to His people. Do you believe? Do you believe that Christ alone is all that you need for righteousness? The preaching enables God's elect to do just that. And so the call of the gospel is always to trust in Jesus Christ alone for all righteousness. And the experience of those who trust in Christ alone is the experience of peace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans 5, verse 1. And that's the only way to have peace with God. Apart from justification or righteousness in Jesus Christ, there is no peace with God. All is enmity with God. Isaiah says that the wicked are like the troubled sea, tossed to and fro. And all those who are outside of Christ lose that peace, never had that peace. They're like the troubled sea, which cannot rest. And all outside of Christ live and die that way. And so those outside of Christ and those who are believers are continually called to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unto righteousness. That this is the only way of peace. No other way brings peace but this. Because this way alone teaches a full satisfaction for sin. And a righteousness of God, unlike some spurious righteousness which you might think you have, or unlike some faith which you might think is a basis for salvation, this way alone, the righteousness of God in Christ, will withstand the searching eye of God, both in this world and in the judgment day. And the proper response through the preaching and experience of righteousness by faith alone is gratitude. Gratitude. For the believer confesses that all of this salvation is of grace. It wasn't his own works. It wasn't even his own faith. That was a gift too. But it was all of God. And this alone makes us grateful. Let's be grateful and believe in Christ. Amen.